Sonia. I get the pleasure again of bringing the sermon to you today because my awesome husband, he's has spent Thanksgiving weekend with Jojo in Boston, and so he'll be back next Sunday. Yay. That's all? Jeez, okay. So it's the first Sunday of Advent. Technically, it's the November 30th, but actually, this is the first day of this four-week season in the traditional Christian calendar where we get ready to remember, recount the birth of Jesus 2,000 years ago. And today we're also, as it happens to be, we're finishing a two-week series, two whole weeks of series of a sermon series I've been giving on getting ready for Jesus. And I'm hoping that what we do today is going to help us prepare to participate in not only Christmas, but in the activities of God's Spirit all around the world, because we're hearing all these amazing rumblings. Some of the things that I told you last week about Jordan experience in England, our friend Samuel in Japan, all around the world, God's on the move. So it's time to get ready for Jesus. Quick recap of last week in case you missed that interesting sermon. Everybody say bonsai. Woo-hoo! All right, still with you. Excellent. So last week we talked about how getting ready for Jesus really requires us to become fully devoted to God. We read about how Jesus warned that if we have competing priorities, it actually makes us unfit for service. Pretty heavy. If we're distracted by our old life or the old world system, we'll actually mess up the kingdom mission, just like a farmer plowing his field. Well, if he looks back, he's going to turn and mess up the crop and actually ruin what's supposed to be fruitful for all the world around him. Like the 442nd Regiment from Hawaii, we want to go for broke in service to Jesus. And like my mom, who crossed the Pacific Ocean when she was 23 years old to marry my dad, a strong devotion will result in generations of faith, just like us here. And finally, repentance is the tool that helps us to get rid of the clutter, remove the chaos, and restore a firm devotion, wholehearted devotion to Jesus. Well, today I'm going to finish this series on getting ready for Jesus by talking about how in getting ready for Jesus, we have to be ready to welcome new things, to welcome new things. And since the kingdom of God is always dynamic and it's often out of the box, the ability to welcome new things ensures that we can be a part of that kingdom. And it's not always easy to welcome new things from God. Can I get amen? Amen. But we're going to look at two people in the Advent scriptures to get some tips and inspiration of how to do that. So here's something I think is true about the world, and I wonder what you think about that. This is easy, relatively easy, to learn new things from people that you like and respect. What do you think about that? Is that true? Yeah? Kind of just happens naturally, right? You might adopt their humor. How many people have become sarcastic from attending this church? Because my husband is very sarcastic. Or you might try food that people like, or you might even dress like them, right? So that's why today I purposely dressed like, who can tell? Who do I look like today? Not the way I'm moving, certainly. Who is this? Joe! It's Pastor Joe! Did you notice that? I was sitting here last week, and I noticed how Joe has these rolled up jean pants, and he's got the Converse, and then he always has this, oh, you're not doing it today. See, I need to follow more closely. He says, yeah, you do. You don't know your trash. And your sleeves rolled up. So, do you not roll your sleeves up? You do, right? Right. Okay. Almost always, right? So I'm sitting there, I'm watching Joe and thinking, that's kind of cool. And I'll tell you, I have never worn this outfit to church before. But when you want to emulate somebody, you try styles and things that you've never done before. It causes you to enter into something new. And, you know, we learn naturally. We just absorb it. Here's a story. I just love this about my mom. Ever since I was little, my mom, she's a pretty good Chinese cook, right? And she used to always make for easy dinner, like hot oil over salmon or hot oil over tofu. And it's, Karen, you'll remember this. As long as I can remember, you chop up the tofu and you put it in a bowl in the sink. But the stove is over here, so you have to heat the oil over here. And then somehow you got to get the oil on top of the tofu. Well, I can remember my mom probably 100 times in my life saying, picking up the hot oil, walking across the kitchen and saying, don't ever do this. Don't ever do this. Don't ever do this. And then you sizzle that oil on top of the tofu or the salmon. Well, guess what? When I grew up and became a mom, I did the same thing. Don't ever do this. Don't ever do this. Don't ever do this. And that's what I learned. You learn whether you like it or not. And you also teach whether you like it or not. So watch out, you parents. Now here's something else I've observed. Human survival actually hinges on learning. And luckily, babies, who are those most vulnerable and important to further the human race, they're good at learning things. I mean, if you don't know that, I'm pretty sure that Connor and Sarah will let you babysit ACE so you can discover, right? But babies need to learn things if they're going to survive. And babies who can't learn, they're in trouble. And hanging out with babies who are learning is super cool. So a couple weeks ago, I had the opportunity to babysit my young neighbor, Michael. And say hi to Michael. Aw, Michael. He's 17 months old, and he's learning lots of new things. And he's right on the cusp of learning not just one, but two languages, because his mom's Italian and his dad is American. And right now, he has a favorite word. Everybody say, ah! Yeah. Turn to your neighbor, ah! Yeah. That's right, you're getting the feeling? It's pretty much his only word, but boy, does he make a lot of it. For example, did you know, and I learned this when I babysat him, ah means where in tarnation is my mommy, and get out of this room and stay out, especially when he's pointing. It also means, okay, I'll let you read a book to me. It also means, don't stop reading it. And I would like to read a different book. And it's a good way to signal that your race cars are stuck under the table. It also means, I'm done with my strawberries and I would like my yogurt. It's very powerful use of the word. But Michael, he's so bright. He's really bright. And I have no doubt that very shortly, he's going to bust out speaking two languages quite fluently while I'm still struggling with just one. But in the meantime, he's listening. He's taking in. He's listening to hundreds of words every day, plus his dog, so it's really three languages. And he's welcoming in that newness. He's soaking it in like a sponge. And that is good. That is normal. Here's a question I have for you. Why is it like that? Why can children seem to learn things so much better than adults? Like, how can they, have you ever seen like a little kind of piano recital and you see this thing that can barely walk, climb up the piano bench, and then he's like playing a Mozart fugue, a Bach fugue, and then he sits down again, like, how can kids learn so well? And I'll give you 8 seconds to think about that, 9 seconds. And I want to hear why you think that's true. One, wait, count. Paul, yes. Presence of a pressure. Oh, that's interesting. Presence of a pressure. So kids, it's a natural process. They're not pushed. They actually just kind of absorb it. Interesting answer. Okay. Back there, Tiwa. Newer neurons, so they're fresh. It's like freshly husked corn, or I don't know. I'm not a time. But there's a newness, and so the newer neurons have more faster firing. Okay. Michael.
When the older you get, the stubborner you are.
Ooh, ouch. Okay.
The actual reason is
Yes, isn't that interesting? So old brains already have connections. Older brains have set connections. I was looking at you, but I wasn't pointing at you. They have set connections, so it's harder to make new connections when you already your dance card is already filled. You're already set. So it's hard to connect. Just Stephen. So there's something about newness itself which is more interesting. Oh, brilliant, brilliant. So they don't know that they can't know, or they don't know they don't know, or they don't know enough to know that they shouldn't know. There's something about being empty, having an empty mind that opens so many, unlimited access. I think I said, Linza, did you have something? That's interesting. So as an adult, you're actually less likely to engage and consider things because you've already had so many experiences. You're kind of locked into like an alley of what you know. Yeah, Ikaika. That's interesting. Free and unencumbered. So there's something about the attitude, which is the attitude itself, wide open, right? Okay, last two, Elena. Oh, that's so interesting. So there, what Elena is saying is like an inference that kids are more likely to believe. Kids, where adults have a judgment muscle that's a little bit more developed, but kids are more likely to trust in some way. And last one, Mindy.
Similar. At some point, you feel like you're expected to know things, so admitting that you have to learn things is difficult.
Oh, that's so social pressure. There's expectation in our world in a way to say, I don't have to learn. If I had to learn, that would mean I was stupid. And so it actually is a bias against learning. I think that's really, I know I experienced that. That's really true. It's like, I have to know the books of the Bible because I'm a pastor. I don't know the word of the books of the Bible. Just confess it. Let it be out there. Okay. Okay, well, thank you for all that. Like today, I loved having our Blue Water kids leading worship. I love watching you guys learn the motions. Like there was all this learning going on. It was super messy, but it didn't matter that it was messy. It was so much presence, as Paul was saying. And in the presence, there was like newness. There was trying. There was like no fear of trying because we weren't trying to be like, we're not competing for anything. We were just offering. And I love that. I think Ikaika said, it's like that attitude. I love, you can see openness and curiosity and flexibility. It's unencumbered. And so this isn't just an interesting, like, psychological, fun, characteristic of our world. It's actually really important from a spiritual perspective. It has big spiritual repercussions and eternal repercussions, this idea of being able to learn and being like a child. Do you know that Jesus actually said that we can't enter the kingdom of heaven unless we become like a little child? You think he was going to say, you can't enter unless you get all your math problems right. That's not what he says. He says, you can't enter unless you become like a little child. So I think I have a scripture of this. It says, he says in Matthew 18, and calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. It's really rather sobering. Now, I suggest that here's one reason, at least, why God says this is true, why we have to be like little kids. It's because the kingdom of God is always dynamic. And the God that we serve is ever inventive. He's so out of the box. And Jesus himself, when he comes into town, he always brings newness. So if anybody wants to hang out with Jesus, if we want to hang out with Jesus, we have to get off our high horse, right? We have to say, I don't know much. We have to be comfortable to be like a baby and say, I'm a blank slate. I actually don't know too much. And we have to try, be willing to try different and sometimes uncomfortable things. The kingdom people welcome new things from God. Kingdom people welcome new things. And if we want to get ready for Jesus, we need to be those sorts of people. Kingdom people can learn. They can change on the outside and the inside. They can speak new languages. And they can wear new shoes. Now, there are two areas, big areas, where I think that God frequently introduces newness as he enters our lives. There are so many ways, but I want to focus on two of them, and these are things that I'll highlight in the scripture that we'll look at. In my experience, God wants to give us a new way to see him and a new way to see ourselves. Those two areas are often like watershed moments where we didn't know that about God, and now we know that about God, and it changes everything. Like if you think that God is harsh and hates you, and then one day you're in church and the Holy Spirit falls on you and you experience the tenderness of God for yourself and he shows you your life as a small child and what you went through, your mind is just changed about who God is and it will completely change your future. And he changes the way we see ourselves. And that can propel us into a completely different way of engaging with the world and being effective in the world. So I wonder if you found that to be true. I see this every week, actually, in our prophetic ministry. Some of our artists or when we have prayer ministry, I see this all the time. It's like God uses a supernatural moment to pinpoint somebody, as we say in the charismatic business, read your mail, like tell you things that only you knew about yourself, things that only you had said to yourself. And from that, it just completely gives you a new perspective. A few years ago, probably 10 years ago now, I remember when we were back at Palama, I'm not really a prophet. I don't really get up and do prophetic ministry, but occasionally God will just give me something when I'm praying for somebody. And I just felt like as I was praying for this young man, I had just a really out-of-the-box picture. And it was of like, I didn't even know him that well. It was him as like, maybe he was like 8 or 9. And there was something in his history about a gift that he had been given around the holidays, and it was a doll. And I just felt like God really cared about him. And I just, you know, took a risk, and I walked into that, started to pray that, and then this young man just started to go teary and started to weep. And obviously, I could have no idea what that was, but it was an actual incident that had happened to him probably decades previously, in which in an issue of a struggle over a family heirloom that was a doll, it had actually from that moment completely broken apart their family. So one part side of the family had stopped talking to the other side and they had not reconciled in about 20 years. And he had felt really kind of got the short end of the stick. And God took that moment to say, I see you. Your pain matters to me. And even though you're a professional man now, who and what you experienced as a young person really is important to me. And I think that opened the door for him to actually walk into faith toward Jesus. I just see that all the time. It's a great gift when God gives you a new perspective of who you are. I know for myself, as a young person, when I first encountered Jesus, I was about 12. I've been raised Catholic in the church, but first time I encountered real scripture, I was reading John chapter 1, And I mean, I didn't have a Holy Ghost moment. And like, we were in a charismatic church. I was in a really calm Bible study, reading John chapter 1. But it just revolutionized what I understood of who God was. I can't explain it. I tell people it was like I was a guitar. Somebody formed a chord on the neck and just strummed it. And everything fell into place. It was like harmony and all the things that I was broken up about. They all had a place in God's greatness and the fact that Jesus was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Like his beauty and his spectrum just gave me peace and relieved my soul. From that moment on, probably within about a month or so, I'd really given my life to Jesus, and I never looked back. I had so much peace. I want to serve him with my whole life. From that point on, everything I did, you know, where I studied, what I studied, who I dated, who I married, how I spent my money, it all came out of, because I want to serve this Jesus. So when God changes your perspective of him, it has the ability to change your life and really probably the course of history. I mean, since that time, I've noticed this, and you've probably experienced this too if you've been with Jesus for a while, is he comes in waves. Like, God comes in waves into your life to renew things or to show you things. You'll be, like, steady, stable for a while, and then he'll like, hey, by the way, I need to tell you this about myself. And I'll just like, what? That's crazy. I remember once I was at this worship service in California, and I was, it was like the most simple revelation. Somehow in worship, I saw Jesus, and he was standing in my living room, and he was like this, and he had like brown pants on, and he was like welcoming, and it just said to me, you're nice! Jesus, you're nice! And I jumped up and down and ran around the room for like 15 minutes just screaming, you're nice! You're nice! I didn't know that about God. I thought God was holy, great, beautiful, profound, but not only that, he's nice. God will give you waves of understanding if you're open to hearing something new. So what does the Bible have to say that? We're going to turn now to our Advent scriptures. And they're a little bit, warn you, they're a little bit lengthy. I'm going to try to breeze through them with some commentary as we go. But this idea of being changed in how you see God and how you see yourself is a theme that reoccurs in the Bible. We're going to look in Luke chapter 1. And we're going to look at the stories of Zechariah and Mary. They're just awesome people. Just quick backdrop. Zechariah and Elizabeth were old believers, old Jewish leaders of the priestly families. And their son was like the kick-ass, wild prophet dude, John the Baptist. And Mary was Elizabeth's relative, maybe her cousin. So that Jesus, who was Mary's son on the human side, God's son on the divine side, he was John the Baptist's cousin. So it's a family drama here. We're going to look at Zechariah first of all. And what I'm going to underline is that in the encounter that Zechariah has in this chapter, God gives him a new way to see him and to encounter him. So let's go. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly. Who can say that? Walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. Like, so sad. They always like blame the woman because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. So these are faithful people, but they have this long grief. They're super godly. I mean, they served in church, you know. They were like Joe, you know. They got here early and did put the Advent candles out. You know, they were regulars. They lived, however, with this unanswered burden of longing for children. And I know there are a lot of people here who could maybe relate to that. Maybe you have a long unanswered prayer for, you know, related to infertility, or maybe it's in singleness. Maybe you have an unanswered prayer related to your health or to, you know, relational wounds in your marriage or in your family or your parents. But that's what's so encouraging. People just like this have a place in the story of Jesus. They had it back then. They have it right now. So it's gone. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, very dutiful, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense, because that's what they did. So he's actually has to leave the hill country and go to Jerusalem, the main temple, to do this. So, you know, he's very faithful. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. That's amazing. Like, this is a man who has been following religiously, very religiously, God in all his ways. But when he actually encounters the living presence of God, it does something to him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been answered. Your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall name him John." So what I get from this is, gosh, this is impressive. What I learned from this is that after all this time, like Zechariah, he could be like, let's say he's 80. He could have been praying for like 60 years for this, right? And he's still praying. You know, after it looks like there's no hope, this guy is still praying. So that's faith. That's some kind of faith. When they first started praying, the prayer was like, you know, well, hope will happen, but now it's going to be an undisputed miracle if it does happen. So again, I give him props for that. Angel goes on, "And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb." Like, end to end, he's going to be special. "And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him," he'll go before the Messiah, before God, "in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children." It's a very big job, to turn the hearts of parents to their children, "and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just." So a huge task, "to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." So here's what I get from this. Zechariah, he just asked for a kid. This answer is going way beyond the scope of his request. I mean, it won't just be a child. It's going to be a singular prophet tasked with going before the coming Messiah. He's going to be akin to one of the greatest prophets to ever live, you know, Elijah. This answer is unimaginably far out of the box. You ever have something like that? You're praying, but the answer is not the one you expected. It's off, it's different, it's a different time, or it's way too big. And maybe that's what caused the priest to falter a little bit. It's like he went fishing for some mahi-mahi, and then he pulled up a blue whale. So Zechariah, he says to the angel, "How shall I know this?" I think that's a really, to me, important word. "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." Zechariah says he wants something that will help him have more knowledge. It's like knowledge feels to me, it's a really slippery slope, because how do you know anything? Right, but he said, "I need something. I think it's knowledge, something like collateral, something that will hold me in this, because now the deal is so massive." He's reaching for something. Sounds like it's the wrong move, because the angel's reply is very interesting. It's kind of a rebuke, but it's also kind of funny. It's like, "I'll work with you, but not in the way you think." So the angel answers him, "I am Gabriel." I mean, you can imagine that from like a 10-foot, 11-foot glowing massive presence on fire, you know. "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you, little guy, and bring you this good news." It's like, you should respond a little bit different. "And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." So Gabriel, his response is, the message was good. It was certified, backed by the highest certification you can get, the very presence of God. The problem is not God's forthrightness in this, Zechariah. The problem is your unbelief. And I think this is just common for us. We require these reassurances and facts and details before following the living, authoritative presence. I'm so sorry that's the case. I know this case for me. I think it's a sickness we have in our modern world, maybe in our, especially in first world situations, like we rely on so many other things rather than the presence of the living God. And then here's how I interpret what happens next. It's like Gabriel says, listen, you need a brand new way of accessing and appreciating God's faithfulness to you. So I'm going to help your weak faith, but the way I'm going to do it is not by giving you more knowledge. I'm actually going to give you more mystery. I'm going to give you more mystery. You won't speak for 9 months. There you go. There you go. I'm going to remove one of your basic tools for knowing things, your words. Take it right out of your mouth, and you'll see my message fulfilled in any case. Let's continue. And the people were waiting outside for Zechariah, and they were wondering, what's the delay in the temple? And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized, oh, he's had a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them, but he remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he finished his time, good, dutiful servant, he went to his home. I mean, I actually think that my theory is, it says he couldn't talk, but I actually think he probably couldn't hear as well. Deafness and muteness often go together. And later in the passage, there's a little inference that he couldn't hear his wife. So he was probably happy he couldn't hear his wife. I don't know. Yeah. Anyway, after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. It happened. And for 5 months, she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people." Imagine what a funny interaction that must have been. Like, Zechariah gets home and he has to hand signal to his elderly wife that they need to come together. You know, they need to have intercourse because, you know, and he's trying to act in humble faith about that, you know, but he can't tell her because he can't talk. I mean, it's total comedy. And I think the angel was really adding this new awkwardness into their lives to kind of shift things for them. And then after she conceives, Elizabeth carries that baton of faith without knowing what all the details are. Well, she's a woman of faith, and she grows the baby in her. And we're going to skip this. The next part of this is actually at the end of the chapter when you read your actual Bible. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise a child, and they would have called him Zechariah, after his father, but his mother answered, "No, he should be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by that name. Like, that's really not how we do things." So even though the child was obviously a miracle child, the people are still expecting, like, norms, you know, follow the regular way. But at this point, Elizabeth is already, like, her ship has already left dock. She knows their future is different. Set apart, it doesn't matter that they're doing things differently, that the child is not going to be named after Zechariah. And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And this is why I think the angel probably struck Zechariah deaf, because the crowd has to make signs to him. Like, you say, "Hey, Zechariah, what do you want to name your son?" They're like making signs, right? And he could have also heard his wife say John if he could have heard. So I think he was probably deaf. So he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed. And he spoke, blessing God. And fear came over all their neighbors. So in the end, Zechariah got not just a new baby, but he got a new spirituality. He got a new faith. The whole time, I just think about this, the whole time the baby is growing in Elizabeth's womb, Zechariah is also locked in his own silent, wordless world, and he's getting schooled by God. I imagine him there in that silent world remembering, what's the last voice I heard? Oh, yeah, it was that angel, you know. And I imagine him watching. He can't talk, but he can see. And he's watching his old wife's stomach get bigger and bigger. He's like a sponge now. He's taking it in. He's absorbing it. And then finally, he sees the miracle of his son being born, the ultimate newness. Still, he has no words. It's not until he can activate the action of faith, his own action of faith, and writes out, his name is John, that he gets his words, his knowledge, that old toolkit back. The living presence of God shakes up everybody. Zechariah and Elizabeth, they find out that God's not done with him yet. And even old believers can get new faith when they encounter God's active presence. Old believers can get a new faith when we encounter God's active presence. Don't you want that for yourself? Me too. I want to keep getting that. Not that I'm old, but yes. Okay, woo, I got to speed through this now. So we're going to get through now the second story about encountering newness in your life. And we're going to talk about Mary. Mary is also in this Luke 1 section. And what happens to Mary is that I think that God gives her a new way of seeing herself. And that changes everything. Luke chapter 1, starting 26 to 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. So Mary's like a teenager. She's probably about 15 years old because that would be normal for that culture at the time. And she's preparing for a very standard future, but it's not that way anymore, so don't worry. but this is the right thing for a girl at that time, and she's getting ready. She's very dutiful. And he came to her, the angel, and he said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." This is, for me, one of the most pivotal sentences. "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying. She tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. So unlike Zechariah, she's not thrown off by the giant angel in the room. She's thrown off by what he says to her. What? What? Say it again? What do you mean I'm favored? This is new information to her. This is how I'm reading this today. Maybe he got the wrong house, because there's nobody favored who lives here. Maybe she wasn't used to being recognized. I mean, if she was a teen today, she would not be an influencer. She can't make sense of what he's saying to her. And here the angel says, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Wonder of wonders, you actually are favored. I know you can't believe it. Don't be anxious. This is the truth. Maybe you don't see yourself as being popular, but you're popular with God. And you have the security that counts for everything. God treasures you." How many of us here today need to hear that? You are treasured, the security that counts for everything God wants to give you. And Mary seems to welcome this news because later, I don't have time to go into the scripture, but later in the passage, she sings this beautiful song of praise in which she says, basically, "God has turned the tables. I was so low. And now I'm going to be remembered for all generations. It's unbelievable what he's done for me. He's lifted up the poor and he sent the rich away empty-handed." Like, he's had shown favor on people who look like they had no favor, and that's me. The angel goes on, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So again, it's a baby, but not just a baby. The most incredible attributes ever given are rattled off to this teenager. And then Mary says, and I want to just focus on this shortly. Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I'm a virgin? Like, is it, it's like, wait a minute. Didn't Zechariah say something like that too? But it's different because Zechariah said, how can I know this? Mary, she actually believes it's going to happen because she says, how will it be? Like, it's a done deal. I know this will come to pass. I'm just curious. What are the mechanics? How will this happen? And you can see from Gabriel's response, there's no problem in that because he expresses no displeasure. He actually is happy to give her a whole bunch of details, even things she didn't ask about. And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Like, what does that mean? Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And added a factoid, behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. That's the key that she really needs to know, right? She's not asking really for the biological breakdown. The answer is, it will be done by miracle, my dear. It will be done by miracle. And that's all that she's curious about. Right, I'm just going to bring this home here. Mary answers with what I think is one of the most powerful, best prayers of all time. She says, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. So the person who came out of what? What are you talking about? Am I favored? What? I don't know what you're talking about. What's going on here? Now she's transformed to, I know who I am. I'm the servant of the Lord. That's all you need to know about me. That's all I need to know about me. I'm solid. I'm the servant of the Lord. Her distress changed to certainty. And that's what happens. That's what happens to people who can give up all their small self-image and trade it in for the favor and love of God. You get solid. Nothing is impossible for you anymore. She doesn't have to say, oh, I'm just a girl, or I'm poor, or I'm from the Mediterranean, you know. She doesn't have to reference herself at all. She just says, I'm locked in. I know myself by the one I serve. You can know me by the one I serve. I think that's really what made her perfect to be Jesus's mom. I mean, because she knew that she was deeply loved, her self-image wasn't based on anything less than God. And that makes her available for everything. When your self-image is based on God, everything is available to you. Servants of God, they're free. They're free from anything that's less than God. So nothing is impossible for us. If you're serving the highest, you don't have to serve the lowest anymore. If you're serving the highest, you don't have to serve those chickens, those turkeys down there anymore. You're serving the king. So these are amazing stories. I'm wondering, as we wrap it up here, if there are, who you relate to. You relate to Zechariah? You know, are you an old religious person who needs a new faith? Do you need to see God in a new way? Are you like, you're used to practicing service to God, but if God actually showed up, you'd be a little hard to accommodate him? Here's a prayer for you, if that fits you. Lord, disrupt my practices with your presence. Interrupt my practices with your actual presence. I want to trade my need for knowledge with an act of trust in you. Make my old faith new. Maybe you relate to Mary. Maybe you relate to both of them in certain ways, but you're probably at a certain place right now in your life. Think, you know, we can all relate to these things, but ask God, where am I at right now? What do I need new? What needs to be made new in me? Like Mary, do you need a new way of seeing yourself? You know, what have I been basing my self-image on? What is it? What? I'm ready to see it. I'm ready to stop pretending like I know everything. What is it that I base my self-image on? Is it my schooling? Is it my hair color? Is it my athleticism? No, it's not my athleticism. My spirituality? Instead, do I actually know his favor, his attitude toward me? So here's a prayer for you. Change me with your love, Lord. Cause that love to lead me to serve you without limit. Change me with your love, Lord. Let me serve you without limit out of that secure place. And then lastly, what's a new way that you and I can just copy Jesus this week? He is on the move. He is coming to town. His spirit is at work. We want to get used to looking like him, moving like him, thinking like him. So think, what about Jesus am I noticing that attracts me to him? What makes him strong, or what makes me feel nervous around him? How does he look? How does he talk? How does he treat his friends? How does he treat his enemies? And here's the prayer for us on that. Lord, I really don't know too much. I don't know too much about you, Jesus, but I want to be like you. Can you show me how to copy you just a little bit this week? What's a way I can copy you? What's a way I can put on your style? I invite you to help me to be like you. Lord, let me just pray for us. Would you stand with me? And we're going to close. And if you're on the prayer ministry team, would you come forward now? And I'm going to just pray and give God a chance to put his fire on these words. Lord, we want to be kids, Lord. We want to be blank slates. We want to be sponges. We don't want to miss your kingdom. We don't want to miss you and your dynamic life when you come to town, when you come through Christmas. So, Lord, help us to welcome new things. If we're still in that place from last week where we're still got competing priorities, God, give us the gift of repentance. Help us to get that clutter cleared out, so that we can be open to the new. We don't want to be stuck in a dead religion. We don't want to be stuck in small lives, afraid, serving small things. Come, Holy Spirit. And I just ask him, come, Lord. Come on Blue Water Mission. Give us a spirit of revival, spirit of change. Come, Lord. Give us a spirit of renewal in our minds. Open all those little doors, those little doors that have been locked up. We say, come on, keys of God. Open up all those old spaces. We give you permission, Lord, to open them and to let your life. We need the new. We need the living God. Just want to give him 20 seconds. Speak to us, Lord. Okay, thank you. You can sit down, and if this is rumbling something you, I invite you to come up after service is done and have one of our team members. Can we get a couple more of our prayer team members up here? If you're a Hana group leader, come on up. you're a blah person, or Ohana group leader, come on up. Thanks. Do you have something you want to share? Okay, and my sister Karen has a painting that she feels like God has given her, a word for somebody. Thanks, Mindy. Okay. Mindy, you have something?
Sure.
Okay, so we have some folks who really try to listen to God. They're either artists or leaders who sometimes God gives them a specific word they feel is for somebody. They're not perfect, but they're pretty good. So, Karen, what do you got?
I'll give it a try.
Is it on?
For the young woman who's in the third row, second to the left.
The long hair?
Yeah, you're the gingham. Yeah, that's you. This is a word of encouragement for you. There's a lot of people in the world that, God, who am I supposed to give the good news to? And so, I don't know, my painting is very, like, messy, where there's a lot of heads or blocks, or it's supposed to be people, and there's a tree. And then under the tree, there's three tiny people. You can't hardly see them. But anyways, encouragement for you is to kind of disregard all the people that you want to reach out to. And there's three people if you have someone in mind that you can just single out and just get on your knees and pray for them. So, yeah.
So, Karen, so that the word is kind of like, it looks like there's a lot of opportunities, a lot of places you could go, and that could be confusing, but actually God has like an appointment for you in a small place, potentially.
Yeah. There's three individuals.
Yeah. Right. Mindy, you want to share?
For the guy with the glasses, hi. Would you mind standing up for me?
Which guy with glasses? Ong?
Yeah, he's looking at me. Yep.
Behind Albert?
Hi, yeah. Hi. So I saw you as an eagle. I think it speaks to your vision, as specifically you're able to see like situations and people from a distance. You have this, you might think of it as intuition of you're able to like read the room or read, you know, people's character or a certain situation really easily. And I just want to just tell you like it's not just intuition, that's from the Lord. This is a prophetic gift you have, and just be able to lean into that and know that it's from God, your ability to kind of read the room and read people, and to use that to then help them and bring the kingdom. Does that feel correct? Okay, all right, thank you so much.
All right. So if you want more prayer on that, Mindy's happy to pray for you, and young lady, if you want, Karen will pray for you, I'm sure. All right, well, let's just stand for dismissal again. Sorry, up and down, up and down, up and down. Lord, thanks so much for today. Bless our kids and bless the kids within our hearts. We welcome a blank slate sort of week, and we welcome you, Jesus, as we start Advent. Amen. If you're new today, come up and say hi to me, and we'll see you next Sunday and all the other fun Christmas things we're doing. Thank you.